Well, it's time for a new year. 2020 is coming, and my 2020 New Year's resolution is to be a better me. If you know me well, then you'll know that the top of my list for next year is learning how to ride a horse, playing more water polo, and eating more kale. They all sound like terrible ideas. So if you believe that, that's not me at all. I don't really do the New Year's resolution thing, but what about you? What are your New Year's resolutions? Well, according to Time magazine, the most popular New Year's resolutions are, as you can see behind me, to exercise more, to lose weight, to eat healthier, to learn a new hobby or skill, to spend more time on yourself or with friends and family, to save more money, to drink less alcohol, and to quit smoking. So why do we give ourselves New Year's resolutions? Well, there are some problems with ourselves that need to be fixed. We're not happy or content with the old person, the 2019 self, which is unfit, fat, unhealthy, boring, time poor, money poor, and addicted. We desperately want to be the new person, the new self, the 2020 self. Sometimes we succeed, but mostly we fail, just like the 2019 and the 2018 version before you. I'm sorry to say. Why? Because we depend on ourselves and we're not actually in control of our lives as much as we think we are. So this morning we're going to look at what one of Jesus' followers, the Apostle Paul, has to say to the church in Ephesus about being a new self. So we're going to look at three ideas. We're going to look at, number one, why the new self? Number two, what does the new self look like? Number three, what will your new self look like in 2020? If you're a Christian here today, then Paul's message is directly for you. But if you're not a Christian here today, then I invite you to listen and to see what it is that Christians believe and why we ought to live a particular way. Please keep your Bibles open in Ephesians 4 as we go through. We're going to be working through the text, but before we do this, will you please pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we just ask that you will not speak through my words to these people, but speak through your word, the Bible. Let that shine through more than what I say, Lord, and just convict our hearts and let us turn to you to be convicted of our sins and to look to Jesus as we read Ephesians 4 today. I give you this congregation that will have ears to hear and eyes that will see and hearts that will listen, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. So point one is why the new self? So by way of context, Paul is actually writing to some Christians in Ephesus, which is a real place in modern-day Turkey. He's speaking to Gentiles who were non-Jews, or in this context, non-Christians. Perhaps the Ephesians became Christians but continued to live like the non-Christians did. It's like going to a basketball game where everyone is cheering for both teams when both teams actually score the points, and they're wearing the exact same team colours. So Paul begins this section of his letter in verse 17 by telling the Christians in Ephesus to no longer live as the non-Christians do. Pick a side and wear the appropriate team colours so that they looked distinct and different. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 19. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. Well, verses 17 to 19 make a simple point about everyone. Because of our ignorance and hardness of heart, we've become separated from God. We're darkened in our understanding, ultimately resulting in futile thinking and choices. Or to put it another way, because our whole personality and being has become like stone, callous, hard, maybe stubborn, we become ignorant of the truth about Jesus. We become separated from God because of that. And we think we're enlightened, and our understanding, though, is actually darkened. We think we're making good, sensible decisions, but we're actually making dumb decisions. The Apostle Paul also has something similar to say in his letter to the Romans. In Romans chapter 1, you don't need to go there, it's on the screen behind me, verses 21 to 23. For although they, that's everyone, knew God, they did not honour him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Well, research has shown that teenagers often make dumb decisions. I'm sorry, teenagers in the room, but that's what the research says. From underage drinking to questionable outfit choices, as you can see in the picture. As a high school teacher, I've also witnessed some dumb decisions made by teenagers. I once had a year 8 student who was so desperate for friends that he stole cash from his father's business to buy a stack of iTunes vouchers. And then he made it rain, this action, made it rain by throwing these iTunes vouchers over a balcony to a crowd of year 8 students below, with little thought to the consequences. Brothers and sisters, did you know that we're actually that teenager making some dumb decisions like that? Where he was so desperate to make friends that he stole money and made it rain to his friends by throwing the iTunes vouchers out. We actually make stupid decisions too, but these ones are driven by our sinful desires. Similarly, if you look back in Ephesians 4, if you look with me at verse 19, it says, having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. You know, like teenagers, we all act on impulse. We look at the short term. We can't delay any of the satisfaction that we might get from doing something. We succumb to the peer pressures, and we can't see the consequences of our poor choices. Paul's also made this point earlier in his letter to the Ephesians, reminding them of who they were before becoming Christians. So please turn back to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. So Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, which is the devil, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. You know, this isn't just the Ephesians. This is you and me. We were dead in our transgressions and sins. We do the wrong thing before God, and we don't do what we ought to do. We followed the ways of this world and the influence of the devil, all just to satisfy these selfish cravings and desires that we have. And there's a consequence for this as well. Have a look at verse 3. It's God's wrath. This is the default state of everyone before God. But thankfully, this is not where the story ends. Look at verses 4 to 10. Verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. So who fixed this? Who made it right? Well, verse 4, because of his great love for us, who? God. God made us alive with Christ, even when we were all dead in transgressions. God sent Jesus to die on a cross for you, the punishment and the death that you deserve because of your transgressions and sins. God raised Christ back from the dead, and we, by trusting in Jesus, are also raised up with Christ. And this is all by God's grace through faith. If we did this, then we would boast, look how I saved myself. But we can't. Verses 1 and 5 say that we were dead in transgressions. You know, a dead person can't do anything. They're dead. But with God, all things are possible. God did this, not us. And we're saved by him to do good works. Friends, this is the Christian life. This is how the Ephesians were supposed to live, and this is how we are supposed to live if indeed we call ourselves Christians. And this is where Paul is coming from as he now turns to rebuke them. This is the setting of Ephesians 4. So let's go back to Ephesians 4, and we're up to verse 20. And while we're flicking there, let me just remind you that Paul has said in verses 17 to 19 to no longer live as the Gentiles do, with their hardened hearts, their ignorance, their separation from God, their darkened understanding, and their futile thinking. So in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20, follow along with me, he continues, that, the hardened hearts and futile thinking, however, is not the way of life you learnt when you heard about Christ and were taught in him, in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which has been corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. How did you first learn about Jesus? How were you taught in Jesus? How are you continuing to be taught in Jesus? Well, verses 22 and 24, you should have been taught to put away your former way of life, to put off your old self, to be made new, to put on the new self. This language, to put off and to put on, was a common analogy in the ancient world, and it's just speaking about putting on and taking off clothes. Love it or hate it, fashion sometimes says a lot about who you are and what your intentions are. So when a sweet teenage girl makes the first move and asks out a scruffy teenage boy on a date, and this boy responds with a loud, yes, then he needs to put off his old fashion. He needs to put away his black band t-shirt, his cargo shorts, his broken extension cord of a belt, and his Big W sneakers, and he needs to put on a shirt from Connor, one with buttons, a pair of trousers, a belt with a proper buckle and some holes in it, and some shined and polished Julius Marlowe shoes. Teenagers, take note. Why? He's accepted an invitation to go on a date, and his fashion needs to tell her and the world that he's a different person. He's serious about impressing her and making this work. Friends, we're not called to lose weight, eat more healthily, learn a new hobby or skill. We're to put off the old self, the former way of life. That's your sinful, non-Christian self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Brothers and sisters here today, does this sound like you? Is the 2019 self the same as the 2018 self and the 2017 self? To what end? To what gain? You're a new creation. You were dead, but now you're alive with Christ. Jesus has already done the work for you, and his Spirit is now at work in you. Friends, are you still the same person today that you were when you first became a Christian? Are you still pursuing the things of this world, its addictions, its comfort, its grades, its leisure, its praise, its promotions, its relationships, its safety, its security, its success? Friends, we are called to put on the new self, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And this is a hard, if not impossible, challenge, but Jesus' death and resurrection has actually given us the means to do this. And the Holy Spirit, our helper, gives us the power that we desperately need and the motivation to overcome our old selves. So with God's help, what does this new self look like? Well, look with me at Ephesians 4, verses 25 onwards, as we look at seven ideas, as we work our way quickly through what this looks like. Verse 25, therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands. They may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Well, the first idea that Paul looks at is replacing falsehood with truth, verse 25. Falsehood just means lying. For the Christian, it's not good enough just to stop lying. Falsehood must be replaced by truth. Which truth? Well, back in verse 21, it says the truth that is in Jesus. But who is my neighbor here? It says, my neighbor. Well, it says in verse 25, for we are all members of one body. So Paul must be referring to fellow Christians. Falsehood and lying divides the church and its people, but the truth that is in Jesus unites the church and its people. Brothers and sisters, are you being honest in the church about your faith in Jesus? Are you lying to your brothers and sisters in Christ about your struggles with sin? The second idea Paul looks at is anger and looking at replacing that with forgiveness. So if you look at verse 26, it assumes that we will be angry, but it's actually concerned with what we do about it. Anger is always wrong, but inevitable because we're all sinful. Now, there is such a thing as righteous anger, but this type of anger is reserved for God and his wrath for sinners. Any righteous anger we might have against sin very easily becomes perverted and soured and is turned against those around us. And to make things worse, the devil uses our anger and lack of self-control therein to tempt us to sin. Brothers and sisters, when you lie in bed at night, what are you angry at, or who are you angry with? Who do you need to be reconciled with in 2020? Well, the third idea is replacing stealing with giving, verse 28. Work is supposed to be hard, and sometimes it's hard to get, but Paul is not speaking to people who can't find work. He's dealing with those who don't want to work. Stealing's the easy way out, especially if your old self is greedy. But work is good. There's a certain glory with making something with your own hands. And more importantly, work is the means to earn money, money that other people need. So the question is not, do I steal or take what is mine? The question needs to be, what am I giving to those in need? Brothers and sisters, are you stealing? Even if it seems so small and insignificant? Are you working hard? I'm sure you are. But how are you sharing with those in need? Who do you need to give generously to in 2020? Idea number four, replacing unwholesome talk with helpful talk. Verse 29. The word unwholesome here sort of captures the idea of foul and putrid, rotten talk. But Paul's not talking about swearing and dirty jokes. He does address this in Ephesians chapter 5. But he talks about talk that tears people down. He's referring not just to demeaning talk or defamation, but to gossip and to banter. You see, gossip tarnishes someone else's character and tears down their reputation. Whereas banter fails to build others up. And those who hear the banter are excluded and they don't feel welcome in that conversation. The question's not, am I keeping my words true and pure? But rather, are my words being used to impart grace onto those who hear? Brothers and sisters, are your words tearing others down? Do you gossip about other people? How can your words be used to build others up in 2020? Point five, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Verse 30, to grieve is just to cause great distress to someone. So to grieve the Holy Spirit is to cause great distress to him. And according to verse 30, the Holy Spirit has sealed you for the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit's our guardian until we receive our inheritance from God. Becoming a Christian and then living like a non-Christian causes great distress to the Holy Spirit because you were saved for something better. Brothers and sisters, are you still living like a non-Christian? Will you put sin to death and keep in step with the Holy Spirit in 2020? Idea number six, replacing malice with forgiveness. This word malice just is the desire to harm someone or have ill will towards them. Examples of malice from verse 31, if you have a look, include bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander. And these things cause disunity. Instead, in verse 32, we should be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. Why? Because Christ God forgave you. You were dead in your transgressions and sins towards God, but God forgave you by making you alive with Christ, undeservedly. Practically, forgiveness is not sweeping it under the carpet or forgetting or tolerating, but it's actually resolved, whether in the heart or in person. It's ending the matter, acknowledging the wrong, dismissing it, no longer using it to judge other people or bringing it to mind. Brothers and sisters, who do you need to forgive? Who is on your heart and who has wronged you? And how will God's forgiveness of you change how you forgive others in 2020? Well, idea number seven is to follow Jesus. Not on Twitter, but in real life. If you look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." In verse 1 of chapter 5, the ultimate reason and motivation of putting off the old self and putting on the new self is to follow God's example. To be like God. To speak truthfully to our fellow Christians and not let anger consume us or resist the devil. To work with our own hands. To share with others who need our money. To build others up with talk. Did you know that you are dearly loved by God? Did you know that Jesus loved you so much he gave himself up as a sacrifice for you? Did you know that in Christ God has forgiven you? And did you know that the Holy Spirit has sealed you for the day of redemption? So what will your new self look like in 2020? Are you still chasing the same resolutions from 2019, from 2018, from 2017? Are you going to stuff around in 2020, chasing things that don't last forever, like addictions, comfort, grades, leisure, praise, promotions, relationships, safety, security, success? Why do you want to continue living like the old self when the new self is the best? Don't set yourself a New Year's resolution based on what the Gentiles, the non-Christians do, but set yourself a new self resolution based on what Jesus has already done for you. Don't exercise your body, but exercise your learning of Jesus. Don't learn a new hobby or skill, but work with your hands. Don't save more money, but give more generously. Don't drink less beer, wine, and spirits, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't quit smoking, quit sinning. Friends, Jesus died for more than these earthly things that we continue to chase. Jesus died and rose again because God hates sin but loves you. And God wants to be reconciled to you so that you can know Jesus and do good works for him. And it is his Holy Spirit that helps you overcome what is impossible for us to do by ourselves. Friends, what will be your new self resolution in 2020? And how will you live for Jesus in 2020? 20. Please pray with me. Father God, as we listen to your word in Ephesians 4 and 5, please let it change us and transform us, and let us put aside these earthly goals and give us deeper goals, Lord. Help us to put away the old self which is perishing and put on the new self which lives for you. And we can't do this without your help, without the help from Jesus and the Holy Spirit, Lord. Please be with us as we continue to live for you in 2020. And it's in Jesus' name we give you all these things, Lord. Amen.